So, with that said, please turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. If you're visiting with us, you are walking into a long series on the Sermon on the Mount. And if you've been here for that series, you're probably beginning to wonder, when will it end? Well, let me give you a roadmap. So, we're going to wrap up chapter 6 today. We're going to look at verses 19 through 34. So, buckle your seatbelt. We're going for a ride. Then, after that, the next 4 weeks, we will reserve for covering chapter 7. That'll take us through the third Sunday in June. Then on the 22nd, our great Bill Tina will be speaking, filling the pulpit that Sunday morning. And then on the 29th, we will have our second Agape Dinner of the Year. So that is coming up. So now you know where we're going. After the Agape Dinner, once we get into the month of July, we are going to start a series for the summer called A Summer of Stories. We're going to be looking at the parables of Jesus for July, August, and a good part of September. So that's where we're going. You have a roadmap. If you're like me, you don't like not knowing where you're going, right? It can be anxious-inducing. So I wanted to give you that roadmap. Let's get into our sermon this morning, Eyes on the Kingdom. When I was about 5 or 6 years old, I thought I knew what it meant to be rich. Now, I grew up in a household where money was tight. Welfare and food stamps were part of our story. And when you grow up with scarcity, you begin to look for and notice early signs of abundance, not the kind that you might find in a stock portfolio or in some gated community, but in the kind that showed up in everyday moments. So I want to share with you what I thought wealth looked like at the age of 5 and 6. And these stand out in my mind, and I think about them often. So, first sign of being wealthy in my mind was Ritz crackers. If you could afford Ritz crackers rather than the cheap saltines, you were doing well in life. A textured ceiling was a sign of doing well. It meant the house was relatively new, or not, but in my 5 or 6 year old, when you grew up in trailer parks and homes that were nearing 100 years old, a textured ceiling meant that you had made it. A brick rancher in the north part of Ravenswood, just a common rancher house. My mind didn't even go up to Hillcrest, up on the hill behind Ravenswood, where all the truly big houses were located. Soda in the fridge when it wasn't mine or anyone else's birthday. Having soda around meant that Dad had worked overtime and there was a little extra money floating around. A meal at Shoney's or Ponderosa, where someone actually brought food to your table, that was five-star dining. Store-bought spaghetti sauce. It was, because in our house, Mom, who was a fantastic cook, made everything from scratch. And it's not because she loved the art of slow cooking, but buying pre-made items at the grocery store were expensive. They were not cheap. And so anything quick, anything pre-made, felt like a luxury. And I will never forget when I was a teenager, the first time we went to Olive Garden. Cloth tablecloths, cloth napkins, glass wine glasses on the table, waiting staff that wore nice white button-up shirts, and they brought us endless breadsticks. And I thought we'd finally arrived. We must be rich. Now, looking back, I realized that all those things, small and simple as they were symbols. Symbols of something more, of safety, of importance, of having, quote unquote, made it. However, even now, as an adult who is far more financially stable than I ever dreamed I would be as a kid, and even though my children have grown up with comforts I never dreamed of as a child, I've learned slowly and sometimes painfully that none of those things really matter. None of them really matter. It's not bad to enjoy the good things of life. They are, in fact, part of God's creation. They are gifts that God has given us. There is no guilt in wanting to be able to provide for your family. And I am still grateful for those signs of goodness and grace that I experienced along the way throughout my childhood. But I've come to see that there is a danger, that the danger isn't in having stuff. It's trusting it. That's the danger. It's letting it define who we are. It's about letting it rule over our imaginations and our lives and our priorities. It's letting stuff tell us you're okay. What to be listening to is that of the fathers. He's the one that determines whether I am okay or not. Now, all of that brings us to Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. And he is going to talk a lot about money. He's going to talk about anxiety. And he's not doing so to shame us, but to bring clarity to us. It's not about rules as much as it is about our vision, how we see the world, how we see life. And Jesus has some questions for us. He wants to know, where is your treasure? What is shaping your heart? What are you trusting in to carry you through life? Because in the end, Jesus is not after your wallets. He's not. Now, once he has you, what you do with what's in your wallet will change drastically. But he's not after your wallet. He is after your heart. And where your treasure is, Jesus says, that's where your heart will be also. So, let's read the words of Jesus. It's a long reading, but it is worth the time and the effort. So let's look in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read verses 19 through the end of the chapter. Jesus starts out by saying, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consume and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what we will drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. So let's take it step by step. Jesus says and opens with a passage or a line that we've probably heard 100 times. Do not store up treasures for yourself on earth, but store up treasures in heaven. Now, if you're like me, you've probably been conditioned to think that Jesus is talking about delayed gratification. That he is saying that as you go through life, don't worry about what you put in the bank. Don't worry about what you put in your safety deposit box or your 401k. You have an account, a safety deposit box in heaven. That's where you ought to be making your deposits, your contributions. It's almost, we read Jesus as saying, just suffer now in this life, and then later on you will receive your reward. Mansions in heaven with golden crowns and golden streets. But I'm not convinced that that is what Jesus is talking about. As a matter of fact, I don't think he's talking about the future at all. Jesus doesn't say so that when you die, you can be rich in heaven. He is talking about a wealth that is accessible now. Jesus says that we don't have to wait to inherit eternal life. In John 17, he says, you have eternal life now. It doesn't begin once you die. Eternal life begins once you are born again. So he's talking about the kind of wealth that isn't vulnerable to rust, to moth, to markets, to thieves. What is the treasure? Well, it's the treasure of a life with God. It's walking in his presence. It's a treasure of being free from the clutches of fear, of greed, of scarcity. He's not asking us to delay life until eternity. He's asking us to live eternal life now, starting with what we trust. Because what you trust shapes what you treasure. And what you treasure shapes what you see. Which brings us to the next section of what Jesus says. He gives us this strange riddle. And as I was reading that section, I looked up at some of your faces, and I could see the confusion. Like, what in the world is he talking about? He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. And then he switches it. All right? If your eye is unhealthy, it'll be full of darkness. Now, in the ancient world, they believed that light came from the body. And there is a tiny bit of truth of that. All right? So that's a rabbit hole we will not jump down. That's a YouTube reel that somebody sent me. Which meant that light came from the body and it came through your eyes. Which meant that the perception was a reflection of your inner self. What you saw had everything to do with what was in the inside. In other words, what's inside determines how you see the world. Jesus, I don't believe, is saying that. The modern view is what you see determines your heart. The ancient view is your heart determines what you see. And I think that's exactly what Jesus means. Jesus is saying your generosity or your greed, your anxiety or your peace, they aren't just behaviors. They're symptoms of vision. And your vision is shaped by what you treasure. If your eye is stingy, focused on scarcity, obsessed with protecting what's yours, your whole life becomes shadowed by fear, self-preservation, and anxiety. But if your eye is generous, rooted in trust, open to God's abundance, embracing the idea of gracious hospitality, then your whole life fills with light and you begin to see clearly and freely. We're not held by fear. Anxiety does not have a grip on our lives. We are not fighting for self-preservation. We don't believe the myth of scarcity, which is what the world, all right, all the talking heads, government, society, TV, want to convince us there's not enough to go around. I'm going to use a very technical term that comes from the Greek. to respond to that. Hogwash. Only Greek scholars know that. I'm just kidding. That's not true. There is more than enough. More than enough. So if we to manage our behavior, we need to transform our vision and to see things as God sees them. And then Jesus moves on, and he gets really blunt. He says, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon, one translation. Money is another. Possessions is another. And wealth is another. But they're all pointing to the same idea. And this is really where the rubber meets the road. All right? Jesus, now I just want you to think about this for just a moment. The very fact that Jesus says there are two kingdoms at work in the world. There is the kingdom of God, and then there is the kingdom of wealth, money, and possessions. And that somehow those two things are at odds with one another. Think about that. And when you read the rest of what Jesus has to say about money, you will find out that it is difficult, nearly impossible for God, to be wealthy and a Christian. So I think, especially as individuals living in an affluent society, we really need to stop and think about what Jesus means by this. Now, mammon, or the word that Jesus uses here, isn't just about money. He is talking about possessions, money, wealth, but it's wealth that is personified. It is the God of trust in yourself, the illusion of control, the feeling of security we get when we finally arrive, or we finally have enough saved up. Mammon says, you'll be safe when you have more. Jesus says, you'll be free when you have less to fear. That's why Jesus teaches us, give us this day our what? Daily bread. If we have daily bread, we have enough. We have enough. Jesus wants us to trust him. Sky Jatani wrote a book, Taking Jesus More Seriously, and it's a book on the Sermon on the Mount. It's a really easy read, and he has sketches in the book, and I like the one in this section. It's a throne, and sitting on the throne is the Monopoly Man, and Jesus standing next to it saying, I think you're in my seat. And I think that captures well what Jesus is trying to say. And I wonder how many of us have let money or comfort or success take the Father's seat. We think we're just being reasonable, good stewards, savvy. We're just planning ahead. But we have been discipled by scarcity and fear. Jesus says, trust me. There is enough to go around. And I will make sure you have what you need. Mammon says, God, I don't trust you to provide for me. Jesus says, if you trust in God, if you trust in the Father who feeds the birds and clothes the lilies of the field, you will have enough. So you have to pick. You can't have two masters. You can't say, God, I trust you, and then build your whole life on the anxiety that he won't show up and provide. Now, Jesus goes on. He says, what about anxiety? Because if you let mammon, wealth, possessions, be your kingdom, if you watch the stock market daily, if you're checking your 401k, then you're going to live with a sense of anxiety and fear. And that's why Jesus turns right here to talk about anxiety. Three times in this section, Jesus says, don't worry, do not be anxious. Now, I want you to hear me, all right? He's not saying that anxiety is sinful. He is not shaming people who have panic attacks or have clinical disorders. That is not what he's doing. He's talking about a specific kind of anxiety and worry that comes out of a posture that is leaning on the kingdom of wealth rather than the kingdom of Christ. He's talking about a way of life, a chronic posture of fearful striving, a mindset of control, an inner dialogue that says, if I don't hold things together, it's all going to fall apart. Jesus says, no, it's not it. And if you need proof of that, take a walk. Go look at the birds, look at the wildflowers. They don't hustle, they don't hoard, and yet your Father feeds them, clothes them, watches over them. And then one of my favorite sentences that ever came out of Jesus' mouth, are you not more valuable than they? Yes, we are. And so, if you wanted to summarize it, if we take Jesus seriously, we will always have enough. We will always have daily bread. And that's the heart of it. Jesus isn't trying to make us naive. He's inviting us to reimagine life in a kingdom of abundance, a kingdom where God is enough, a kingdom where we can live day by day without letting tomorrow's fears steal his peace and joy and contentment. So what do we do with all this? Well, Jesus tells us. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, I want to be careful. That last phrase, all these things will be given to you. He's not talking about prosperity gospel here. That's not it. It's not put God first and you'll be rich. It's not it either. This is put God first and you'll finally be free. Free from anxious striving, free from the tyranny of money, free from the myth of scarcity, free to love, to be generous, without worrying, if I give a piece of the pie away, will there be enough for me? Because there will be. Because undivided trust in God leads to freedom from anxiety and a rightly ordered life in his kingdom, where he has promised to give us what we need. Now, before we stand and sing, I hadn't used that phrase in a while, so I had to throw it in there. Some of you were baptized years ago. And in that moment, you confessed that Jesus was Lord and not mammon. You died to the world's story and were raised into a new one. But maybe later, you've been tempted to serve two masters. Maybe anxiety has crept in and clouded your vision. Maybe fear of tomorrow has made it hard for you to live free today. So here's my invitation. Not just to come forward, but to come home. Come home. Come home to your Father, who promises he will provide for you. He will make sure that you have your daily bread. Come home to your baptismal identity. Come home to the kingdom you were born into. Come home to the Father who feeds the birds, clothes the fields, and calls you his own. You don't need to earn it. You don't need to prove it. You just need to return. And if you need prayer, we're here. If you need support, come find one of us. If you need to remember who you are, let this be the moment. Let this be the moment. Remind yourself you are a citizen of the kingdom. You are a disciple of the King. You are called to seek first the kingdom of God, to trust deeply, and to live freely. That's our calling. Let's do it together and to continue to shine our light into a dark world. By the way, that balloon, as creepy as it was at first, is a reminder that you don't believe in the myth of scarcity, that there is enough, and that you can share. May God increase your faith. Please stand.